This chapter is full of phrases that we observe in a variety of expressions. The oratorio, the Messiah, uses many of these verses. And the lyrics of a number of other songs also come from this chapter. You might even see some of these verses imprinted on all kinds of merchandise, like t-shirts and greeting cards, coffee mugs and tote bags. Today we're going to read Isaiah chapter 40 in its entirety. Here are some details about its placement within the entire book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is comprised of two main sections. The first section is often called the Book of Judgment, chapters 1 through 39. And most of the events that are described in this first section take place during Isaiah's lifetime. He lived during the reign of King Hezekiah, about 100 years before the southern kingdom of Judah was carried off into captivity to Babylon. Chapter 40, our passage for today, is the beginning of the second section of this book. It's often called the Book of Comfort. The events that Isaiah describes in this second section actually take place in the future. Toward the end of the time of captivity, and nearly 150 years after Isaiah's death. This particular chapter is a little lengthy, so here are some things to notice as we read along. Maybe you'd like to jot them down. Chapter 40 begins with a command from God to comfort his people. Verses 3 to 11 tell of three voices that describe that comfort. And then verses 12 to the end are filled with questions that prompts us to think about our Almighty God. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of our Lord and our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor is animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God has preserved his word for us through thousands of years. Despite the effects of the physical world on printed materials, despite the persecution of Christians, despite the martyrdom of those who died to prevent the scriptures from being destroyed, and despite the difficult training that is required to understand the original languages of Hebrew and Greek, it is only fitting that we offer our gratitude for God. This is the word of the Lord, and we all may respond by saying, thanks be to God. It's about 525 BC, and the people of Judah are stuck in the land of Babylon. Today we call it Iraq. It's not their land. Their land, including the city of Jerusalem, is some 500 miles away to the west, and it lies in ruins. For the last 50 years or so, they've been prisoners of the Babylonians. They are a people without a place to call their own. It wasn't as if they didn't have any warning about being hauled away as prisoners to Babylon. Their very own books of Moses have many references to the possibility of this happening to them. Take, for example, Leviticus chapter 26. Way back when they were in the desert with Moses, God threatens them with destruction and captivity if they turn away from Him and worship other gods. So here they are, enduring this punishment because they actually did turn away from God. They did worship other gods. And God did follow through on His threat. God removed them from their most precious possession, the land of Israel. He lets them be ruled over by foreign powers. They're doing hard labor. In fact, Isaiah says they are paying double for their sins. Life in captivity is the pit. There is no freedom. They have nothing to call their own. They are not able to make any decisions about the details of their lives. For more than 50 years, God's people are stuck. They're searching for relief, for rescue, but there appears to be no hope, no solution to their predicament. Our lives are no different. We may find ourselves suffering from the results of poor decisions or sinful behavior. We may find ourselves having to deal with the pain, sadness, and difficulty of living in a sinful and broken world. More often than not, these struggles last a long time, sometimes even a lifetime. And we wonder, when and where and how we might get a break from these messes and these heartbreaks. How are we supposed to deal with it all? On Friday, I received a message about one of my classmates at the seminary and his wife. On Thursday, they gave birth to their stillborn daughter, Charity Marie. At the doctor's office just the day before, they heard a strong heartbeat. But when labor began, there was no heartbeat. Little Charity's life ended before she was even born. These first-time parents are in the throes of disappointment and grief. They are full of confusion and are crying out to God. Their hearts are breaking. And they wonder how to face the future. They are hurting so much. We face all kinds of tough times. And so did those Israelites in Babylon, just like us. But also included in Leviticus chapter 26 is God's promise. His promise to remember His covenant. If they humble their hearts after they experience the punishment for their sins, God will hear them. And Isaiah remembers those promises in the opening words of this chapter. Isaiah fast forwards to the end of the Israelites' captivity in his writing of this chapter. He records God's future command, comfort. Comfort my people. When God says it twice, it's like He's saying, comfort greatly. God says to speak tenderly, to make an announcement to the people that the hard labor has come to an end. These announcements come in the form of some voices of comfort. One voice says to get ready for the Lord. He's coming in a great procession. All the nations, including Babylon, will be able to see the glory of the Lord as He rescues His people. Another voice of comfort says that people and nations are just like the grass that withers and dies. And when God does His powerful rescue of His people, the nations will not survive. He is in charge. One final comforting voice makes the announcement of the arrival of the Lord. This voice is shouting. This voice is not afraid. This voice brings good news to Judah. This voice calls out so that everyone can hear. Here is your God. This God is called the Sovereign Lord. He is the reigning monarch, and He rules with a powerful arm. This God is also very gentle. He treats His people as if they are mother sheep with brand new little lambs. But Israel is still in captivity, still in trouble. What if they don't buy into all these voices and what they have to say about the comfort that's being offered by this king? Maybe they need something more. Maybe they need some evidence or logic. Here's where Isaiah knows just how to help them trust in God's comfort. He begins in verse 12 to list God's credentials and His accomplishments. And He does it by asking questions. We often call them rhetorical questions. Questions that have only one obvious answer. On God's resume, creation is item number two, coming only after the accomplishment of the resurrection. Check out what Isaiah has to say about creation. Water covers three-quarters of our earth's surface. God holds it all in the palm of His hand. That same hand can span the expanse of the sky, can hold all the contents of the universe, and can put mountains on a scale. No one else can do this. And what about God's mind? The thoughts behind everything He created. If He made it all, then He certainly understands it all. He came up with the idea for every single thing, living and non-living, and why He made it. Just think of it. Islands in the middle of the sea. Fire. Gold and silver. Living trees that supply building materials. Human beings. Stars that travel on their own unique paths across the sky. As the song says, the Lord God made them all. What an imagination. To each of Isaiah's questions, the Israelites can only logically say, the one who created all of this and so much more, He is our God. It's the same answer that Isaiah gives in verse 28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now who could possibly be stronger than the one who made the universe? Do you think the creator of the universe would ever get tired out? Of course not. Not if He's powerful enough to make it all in the first place. So now, in addition to the voices, Isaiah comes full circle with another expression of comfort. This Creator God is strong enough to pass on His strength to His people, the ones who are languishing in captivity in the land of Babylon. If Israel once more puts their hope in the Creator of this complex and amazing universe, He will equip them with the strength to endure their troubles, just like the eagles. And guess what? God continues to proclaim even more good tidings that verse 9 refers to. The angel in Luke 2 brings good news of great joy that will be for all the people. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Luke uses the phrase good news 18 different times throughout his gospel and in the book of Acts. And he uses the word good news to describe the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Luke quotes Paul as saying, "Turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." The Creator God is also the one who provides the way of salvation from the sin that separated sinners from God. What a comfort that is. The word comfort is an interesting one. When I think about being comforted or comfortable, I usually think of something soft. Maybe like this baby blanket from the nursery. Many of us, as little ones, were able to be comforted as long as we had our favorite blanket. The word comfort comes from two words in Latin, with and fortitude, which means strength. Comfort is all about strength and fortitude. When God says in verse 1, "Comfort my people," we can connect it to the very end of the chapter. Our powerful Creator God comforts us by giving us strength. So when I pray for comfort for my friends at the seminary whose baby just died, I'm praying that God will give them strength and power to endure this profound sadness. Our Creator God helps us deal with our own situations of challenge in just the same way. He gives comfort by giving us the strength and fortitude to carry on. But even if it's not always front and center in our hearts and minds all the time, what we really need comfort for is the mess that our sin makes out of our lives. Maybe we don't always recognize this awful influence, but left unattended, sin separates us from the comfort that only our God can give us in eternity and in the present time. When we put our hope in Him, our powerful Creator God provides the ultimate comfort through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why when the Catechism asks, "What is your only comfort or strength or fortitude in life and in death?" we can answer with confidence that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. To be comforted is to be strengthened by our Creator God. He is our greatest comforter. Amen. Please pray with me. Almighty and loving God, we bless You for the gift of Your Word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor You above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. God sends us on our way from this place, and we hear His words of blessing, His words of benediction, His good words to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May God Himself, Creator of the universe, the God who makes everything holy and wholly complete, make you holy and complete. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. The One who called you is completely dependable. If He said it, He'll do it. Amen.